Everybody seems to be really excited. That's really good. I hope you don't stop being excited. So we're in the middle of, or we've just started a new series on the book of Acts. If you've been around in this church for a while, you'll know that we often do series on the books of Acts. But we've called this one A Church in Transition, because we want to look at how the church changed as God moved from the start of Acts. So what was the transition? It was a transition from a group of disciples who were in a room. I like to think of it as the same upper room that the Last Supper happened. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But they were there with the doors locked because they were scared. And then by the end, we get to about Acts chapter 17, which I think is beyond where this series is going. They're referred to as people who had turned the world upside down. So there's a transition from being scared with the doors locked to turning the world upside down. What happens in between? And maybe where are we? Are we at the scared because with the doors locked end? Are we turning the world upside down? Or are we somewhere in between? So what happened in between? Well, in between, Jesus gave the disciples a commission. This is called the Great Commission. It's very familiar. We've heard this lots of times, but let's read it. That Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. This is a scripture we usually get when somebody who is gifted as an evangelist comes to talk to us, and they use this as the basis, and they all say, well, you know, they're clearly very extrovert people. They say, well, when I go into a cafe, I meet somebody and I start talking to them and they tell me their life story, and then they say, I want to become a Christian. And I'm like, that doesn't feel like me. And, you know, if I go into a cafe and somebody talks to me, I'm like, oh, what are they doing talking to me? I'm definitely, I react to this, and I've ended up getting to the point, and I've actually come out of this now, of whenever we had this, I was like, I would just shut off, like, no, that's clearly not me, I'm not going to do this, I'm a task-oriented introvert, I'm not a people-oriented extrovert, I can't do that. How do we respond to that? And if that's the task that Jesus has given us, is that only for the extroverts, or is it for the introverts? So there's other versions of what Jesus said. This is Mark's version. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now that sounds a lot more exciting. Just casting out demons, speaking in tongues, seeing the sick healed, like we've already heard from Kirsty. I'm not quite sure about the poison and the snakes, but well, three out of five ain't bad, is it? But that sounds a lot more exciting. That sounds a lot more what I'm up for. But maybe some of the cafe talking people, they would be a bit scared by this. But we all need everybody. There's a message that we're all different. We all need everybody. And if you love going to talk to people in cafes and seeing them become Christians, I want to really support you. I want to pray for you. But then if you come back and you're a little bit like, well, I want to see people healed. Well, I'll pray for you for healing, and we'll see what happens. Because we all need everybody. So here's more versions of what Jesus said. There are five different versions of the Great Commission. We usually only hear one. Jesus said to them, I'm sending the promise of the Father on you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So my response when I heard the Matthew version of the Great Commission, it's often, well, I can't do that, so probably I need to be trained a bit better. And over the years, I've been on training courses with YWAM, been we did training courses for healing on the streets, we did training courses for treasure hunting, I don't know what we haven't, or sharing Jesus effectively. But Jesus didn't say, I'm sending the promise of my Father on you, stay in the city until you've completed the training course. He didn't say that. He actually said, wait until you receive power from on high. This morning, I was having problems with my clicker. My clicker would only click from about where Eddie's sitting backwards. And I was thinking, am I going to have to, every time I want to click, run down the aisle and back again? The problem was the clicker's batteries were low. The batteries, the clicker didn't have enough power. And so we need to have power in order to be able to achieve the things that Jesus wants us to achieve. And that's what he's talking about here. In John chapter 20, Jesus said to them, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the clue there is that the power comes as we receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And again, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. And that all sounds great. But then actually when you, and this is a spoiler alert, sorry, spoiler alert for later on in the sermon series. How did they get to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? Well, actually, persecution happened and scattered them. It was only much, much later that they started going on missionary trips. So God will say things to us, but we don't quite often know how he's going to achieve that. So sometimes when bad things happen to good people, actually, he's got a good purpose in it. So that's just a little throwaway line there. But then finally, it happened. Now, I've heard Alan preach on this so many times. It's his favourite passage, it seems. And somehow, he's away this today, so I got to wrestle it out of his hands. I think if you've been around in this church very long, you'll know this almost by heart. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's an amazing account. We kind of get a little bit familiar with it. But it isn't a one-off experience. It was the first of many times. And again, slight spoiler and apologies to people who are going to be preaching on these. I'm only going to tangentially refer to these passages. So in Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in the house of Cornelius, there's a couple of accounts there. When Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And then as he recounted this, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So the experience of the day of Pentecost isn't supposed to be a one-off for historical time. It's supposed to be what God does when he comes among us, when the Holy Spirit falls on us. Yeah. There's many other accounts there, but there's also our own personal stories. And we're quite often used to our personal stories. So I'll tell you I first encountered Christians who were doing things like speaking in tongues and prophesying and praying to God like he was going to answer them and he was their friend. When I was in my last year at school, in sixth form, and I met these people, and it was like this was completely different. I'd been to my village Anglican church all my life. I'd been to visit my aunt and uncle's Methodist church. These were all, there was nothing quite like this. And suddenly these people, there was this life, there was this tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. So life moves on. I then come to Durham as a student. I meet people in the college CU who are doing the same thing. I had not experienced this. I'd only just watched other people doing this. And I was desperate. I wanted what they had. I really, really was. And I was reading all the passages in the Bible. I was reading books. And I want this. I want to experience the power of God in my life. And then about halfway through that first term, one of my friends, he said, "Oh, on a Sunday after Sunday lunch in college, he said, "Oh, do you fancy a walk?" So we went for a walk and we walked along, and almost as soon as we'd left the college buildings, he said, "What do you believe about being baptized in the Holy Spirit?" So I told him all the stuff I'd read and all my misconceptions, and he gently put me straight. And we'd got to the woods by Finkel Priory, the Cock and Wood up there, and he said, "Well, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" So we sat down on a fallen tree on a log, and he prayed for me. I just felt the Holy Spirit come. I started speaking in tongues, and that was amazing. And I've never looked back ever since. But that's a very individual experience. And as we look through some of those scriptures, we see Paul had a very individual experience when Ananias came. But there are other sorts of experience. For Chris, it was very different. We were at a large gathering of churches in Wales, and the preacher was starting to talk a little bit like I'm talking about baptism of spirit, about gifts of the spirit, and then there was going to be a ministry time. She didn't want to come down to the front to get prayed for, so she said to God, "Can't we do that here?" And he said, "Yes." And she got filled by the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues where she was sitting in the meeting. Sally was talking about what was happened at the encountering, whatever it is, that the meeting that happened a couple of weeks ago, of how everybody was started speaking in tongues and singing in tongues together, and there was somebody who broke through in tongues for the first time in that meeting. There's a body dimension to our experience. We're quite often very good about telling our own individual testimony, but actually Jesus wants to do more with us together as a people, not just on our own. So let's just read that passage again, looking out for that. And I've highlighted things in orange, and hopefully that orange is showing. It's not really showing up, never mind. It should be in bold as well. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter was saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. There was a corporate experience. As I've been preparing for this morning, I've just had this sense that God wants to move on us as a corporate experience. It's not just about us as individuals having our own individual story, though that is very important. And if you haven't had your own individual story, there's an opportunity for that today. But actually, there's a bigger picture that he wants to move this morning. He wants to fill the entire house. He wants to move on all of us. So I want to tell you a bit of a story about this. I'll give you a bit of background. So this is 1994, so 31 years ago. This is before Chris and I had moved to Durham. We were in a church plant in a small town in the Midlands called Hinckley that had been planted out of the church in Leicester. And that year, in 1994, our leader, our pastor, had decided that we were going to do a sermon series where we were going to go through every book of the Bible in a year. Now, there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 52 weeks in a year, but if you kind of squash up some of the little minor prophets and some of the little letters, and you can squash them all in, he had this preaching program where we were going to go through all of the books in a year. When we got to probably middle of February, and we were going through the book of Joshua, as I was reading, we were supposed to all read the whole book during the week. It was quite a good discipline for Bible reading. So as we were reading the book of Joshua, I came to Joshua chapter 15, where Caleb's daughter comes to him and says, "Give me springs of water." And he grants her the upper springs and the lower springs. I just had this sense of God saying to me that the church was very dry, and he wanted to pour out his spirit. He wanted to bring springs of water. And I thought, oh, that's nice. And sort of thought, I don't really want to share that. That's seems a bit kind of funny. So I didn't. And then The next week, we were doing Judges, and Judges chapter 1, same story comes. And it's like, oh, okay, God, are you trying to tell me something? Because quite often I find that if he's trying to tell me something and I ignore it, he'll say the same thing again. So I remember getting up and saying, well, I believe God's saying that the church is really dry and he wants to pour out the Holy Spirit like springs of water on us. So I was prepared. But that didn't really help, because a few weeks later, we got a call that we were all supposed to gather in Leicester for this meeting, this midweek meeting, because the leaders wanted to tell us something very important. And I was like, but we're planting our church out here. We're kind of pioneering, and we want to move forward. We've got our own meetings to do things. I don't want to go back there. And so I kind of went along to this midweek meeting with a really bad attitude. I don't want to be here. This is why we come here. And they started out. They said, well, there's some of our, I think it was the interns from the church, but it was somebody from the church. They'd been over to Toronto. And while they were in Toronto, they'd experienced this amazing move of God, and that God had just done something quite miraculous and amazing. So they had come back and shared it in the leaders' meeting, and then the Holy Spirit had fallen on this leaders' meeting, and amazing things were happening. And I'm thinking, well, that's all right for them. It won't happen to us, will it? So they're all leaders. God only does this thing, sort of thing, for leaders. And then they said, well, so what we're going to do is we're going to now invite the Holy Spirit and see what happens. And they were, oh. I was like, okay, well, but then suddenly the Holy Spirit came. This was what later became the Toronto Blessing. The Holy Spirit was poured out. We sometimes call it the refreshing. There was this season of about 2 years where the Holy Spirit was always in all of our meetings, and amazing things started to happen. And yeah, it was like springs of water coming. And even though I'd been warned or told about it, I still had this bad attitude. But then, wow, when I experienced what he wanted to do. And I believe that he wants to do something similar, because there's quite a lot of people here who won't remember that. It doesn't feel like very long ago to me when you get to my age, but yes. So that's what I believe he wants to touch us again. And I don't quite know how it's going to work, because it's always different. So one of the things that didn't happen, or we hoped would happen from the Toronto Blessing, was it would actually reach out and touch communities in a big way. We've seen that in various places over the years, but it's sort of been isolated. And I believe something was always in our heart that Jesus wanted to pour out into the community and to actually make a difference in the society around us. This is what happened as a result of. So I've skipped slightly. I'll skip down later. This is immediately what happened after the Holy Spirit was poured out in this chapter in Acts. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together. and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we're hearing them in their own native language? There's Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and they were all perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, these people are filled with new wine. And this is what we want to see, the power of God moving among us, so that people see what he's doing, because he loves the whole world. He wants to draw all people to himself. But while we're on this, the last part there, that they were all filled with new, said they appeared to be filled with new wine. So there's lots of manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we see. Clearly there they were being a little bit wobbly on their feet. In the refreshing, that was often a common thing, the Toronto blessing. But there was also lots of shaking, falling over, shouting. And these are all things which happen when the Holy Spirit comes. But I just want to point out, in this Acts 2 passage and the Acts 4, we have fire, we have wind, and we have earthquake, where the building was shaken. And those three things, I thought, I'm sure I've heard those three things together somewhere else. And then if you look in 1 Kings chapter 19, when God is going to speak to Elijah, he goes up the mountain and there's fire and there's wind and there's earthquake. But it says God was not in the fire. God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. But then came a still, small voice. And that's if you read through what that still, small voice says. That gave Elijah the commission for the rest of his ministry. And you can read the outworking of that later on into 2 Kings. There are things that can happen. And I don't know what God's going to do in terms of manifestations. And in some ways, I don't really care. Because what I want to do is fix my eyes on him. Yeah. But it might be that somebody next to you starts to shake. Somebody starts to shout or fall over. These are not things that we seek after for their own sake. But we seek Jesus. Yeah. We seek the Holy Spirit. In the refreshing, there were lots of stories of gold dust and people hearing angelic choirs. These are great, but I'm not going to go traveling halfway around the world to see gold dust, because actually I've got the same Holy Spirit, the same God is here, and he's the one who we're seeking. So don't be distracted if something happens. I don't know what's going to happen. There are other times we've had a complete, amazing, holy silence. This is other manifestations. So don't be hooked on manifestations of what's happening. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus and fix our eyes on God. We want to have our own experience of him. Okay, so that was slide was I said what I was supposed to have said then. Okay, so this is a promise for all time. So then Peter gets up and preaches an amazing sermon. I'm not going to dwell on that today, because we're sort of talking around the rest of the passage. But he told the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, it's for your children, and all who are far off. That's us. All who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And then slightly later on, so those who received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is what we would like to see. We want to see the Holy Spirit poured out on our communities, on our villages, on our city, in the university, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are. So what we're going to do now, I'd like musicians to come back up. Because something very strange has happened as I've been preparing this. This has never really happened to me before. As I was preparing and thinking about this, I got a list of songs that came to my mind. What we're going to go back into a worship time. We're going to be trying to fix our eyes on Jesus and see what the Holy Spirit is going to do among us. So the first song that came to mind is a very old song, so maybe some of the people won't know it. So hopefully, Catherine, you're going to be able to lead us in this. But it's a song of when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, then I'm going to worship you. And I think for me, the thing is that we can be so distracted by all the things that are going on around us. We can be distracted by, have I put the oven on? Is the timer going to work? Have we got time to do the shopping later? I wonder if the car's going to start. Or I wonder if the kids are okay over in their meetings. What's happening? I don't like that person's perfume. Or this person's standing in my space. Or then it might be, somebody's shouting and shaking, and they've fallen over on my foot. All these things can distract us away from Jesus. And when all things that surround us become shadows in the light of you, we're going to focus on him. So we're not going to have a ministry time as such, because what often happens in the ministry time, that focuses us in on ourselves. Well, what I want us to do is together to all fix our eyes on Jesus. It will help to respond. What I felt the right response was, if everybody can stand up, and now just move somewhere else. Now, I know Muriel, you can't move. You can wave your stick. That can be your response, right? But just because if we get out of our comfort zones, and if you're wanting to respond, then just move, because as we move, that's going to be a sign of obedience. It's a sign of moving forward. And let's all fix our eyes on Jesus and Ali.